If you have your Bibles, if you'll turn please to Jeremiah chapter 7 and verses 30 through 34. Also Jeremiah chapter 19 we will read. Jeremiah 7, 30 through 34 and Jeremiah chapter 19. If you've not been with us, this first few weeks, we, as you know, have entered into a time of prayer, 40 days of prayer for our nation. And going along with that, I thought I should give you some things to pray for if you do not know some things that need to be corrected or prayed for in our land. And that's this series that we are in. So today, Jeremiah chapter 7. Verses 30 through 34. Hear now the word of the Lord. The people of Judah have done evil in my eyes, declares the Lord. They have set up their detestable idols in the house that bears my name and have defiled it. They have built the high places of Topheth and the valley of Ben-Hinnom to burn their sons and daughters in the fire, something I did not command nor did it enter my mind. So beware. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when people will no longer call it Topheth or the Valley of Ben-Hinnom, but the Valley of Slaughter. For they will bury the dead in Topheth until there is no more room. Then the carcasses of these people will become food for the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and there will be no one to frighten them away. I will bring an end to the sounds of joy and gladness, and to the voices of bride and bridegroom in the towns of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem, for the land will become desolate. Now from Jeremiah 19. This is what the Lord says. Go and buy a clay jar from the potter. Take along some of the elders of the people and of the priests and go out to the valley of Ben-Hinnom near the entrance of the potsherd gate. There proclaim the words I tell you and say, hear the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah and people of Jerusalem. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Listen, I'm going to bring a disaster on this place that will make the ears of everyone who hears of it tingle, for they have forsaken me and made this a place of foreign gods, and they have burned sacrifices in it to gods that neither they nor their fathers nor the kings of Judah ever knew, and they have filled this place with the blood of the innocent. They have built the high places of Baal to burn their sons in the fire as offerings to Baal, something I did not command or mention, nor did it enter my mind. So beware, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when people will no longer call this place Topheth or the Valley of Ben-Hinnom, but the Valley of Slaughter. In this place I will ruin the plans of Judah and Jerusalem. I will make them fall by the sword before their enemies at the hands of those who seek their lives, and I will give their carcasses as food to the birds of the air and beasts of the earth. I will devastate this city and make it an object of scorn. All who pass by will be appalled and will scoff because of all its wounds. I will make them eat the flesh of their sons and daughters, and they will eat one another's flesh during the stress of the siege imposed on them by the enemies who seek their lives. Then break the jar while those who go with you are watching, and say to them, this is what the Lord Almighty says, I will smash this nation and this city just as this potter's jar is smashed and cannot be repaired. They will bury the dead in Topheth until there is no more room. This is what I will do to this place and to those who live here, declares the Lord. I will make this city like Topheth. The houses in Jerusalem and those of the kings of Judah will be defiled like this place. Topheth, all the houses where they burned incense on the roofs to all the starry host and poured out drink offerings to other gods. Jeremiah then returned from Topheth, where the Lord had sent him to prophesy, and stood in the court of the Lord's temple and said to all the people, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Listen, I'm going to bring on this city and the villages around it every disaster I pronounced against them because they were stiff-necked and would not listen to my words. This is God's word. Well, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, give us now ears to hear. Lord, open our hearts and minds that we might indeed hear your truth, that we might live out your truth, Lord, that we might indeed humble ourselves before you, seeking your will, not our own stiff-necked way, but, Lord, being guided by your Spirit and your truth. Lord, our prayer today is that we would hear your voice and your voice only. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. During World War II, when the trains carrying the Jews to the concentration camps passed by the German churches, the churches would sing louder. And they would play the organ louder so they wouldn't have to hear the sound of the death train rolling by. 6 million Jews, we don't know for sure, approximately 6 million, maybe more, maybe less, no one knows for sure. But 6 million Jews rode those trains to torture and death while the church practiced singing. The man whose name is associated with that human holocaust has become a synonym for evil. You all know Adolf Hitler, and that has become synonymous with evil. The place where the Jews sacrificed their children to Baal and Moloch was known as Topheth. Calvin says the word Topheth comes from the same root word as the word drums, because they used to beat the drums louder and louder as they threw their children alive into the fire as sacrifices to these pagan gods. Calvin says, lest they would hear their screams and somehow be moved to human compassion. They chanted and played the drums louder and louder to drown out the cries and the screams of their own children whom they threw into the fire. All this happened in the valley of Ben-Hinnom, and high above the valley were the walls of the city of Jerusalem. And standing over all on the Temple Mount was the temple of the Lord God Almighty. So there, in sight of the temple of God, they sacrificed their children to the false gods. As a modern, sophisticated, advanced society, we don't have to resort to pagan things, to primitive things like beating drums and chanting to drown out the sound of little children being tortured to death. We sacrifice them to the gods of choice and sexual freedom and a woman's right to choose in the womb. And their screams, therefore, go unheard. There was a movie out several years ago called The Silent Scream. It's a video of an ultrasound of the abortion of a 12-week-old baby. And in the movie, as the suction cannula is placed into the womb, you can see the baby trying to get away, but there's nowhere to go. And as its little arms and legs are ripped off by this suction device, you can see its face contorted and its mouth open in this scream that no one can hear. The silent scream. And we stood by and built bigger edifices, bigger houses of worship. We've gone to every extreme with every kind of technological wizardry, giant screens, TVs, and all kind of electronic wizardry to make the music sound better. And interestingly enough, our programs for church growth center around the youth. And we do all this, and we stay busy with God's work so we won't have to hear the scream of 55 million little babies. I want you to just stop for a moment and think upon that number. 55 million. We heard in Sunday school this morning from Pastor Dick that the population of Turkey is 74 million. Almost as many people as live in that whole country. Not 6 million, 55 million. Matthew Henry said in commenting on Jeremiah chapter 7 that the Israelites practiced the worst, most barbaric things against their own children to appease their idols. He said that this was surely the greatest instance ever of the power of Satan in the children of disobedience and of the degeneracy and corruption of human nature. It is amazing, he added, that men could be so void of natural affection to do such a thing. Matthew Henry underestimated the capacity for degeneracy and corruption. In this good land, he underestimated the ability of people to forsake natural affection. We talked last week about the land being polluted by blood. The land has been desecrated by blood. And the psalmist in Psalm 106, verse 37 and 38 says, they sacrifice their sons and their daughters to demons. They shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan, and the land was desecrated by their blood. We just read today in our text, chapter 19 and verse 4, that the land has been polluted. It's been filled with blood. This land in which we live has been covered with an ocean of blood. And to ignore that, to sit by as the church of God and do nothing, is complicity with evil. To see evil and do nothing is sin. We prayed earlier this morning. Pray for God to heal our land. We prayed for God to send repentance and to heal our land. But how can we pray that? How can we pray that as the Christian community when a large percentage of those who go by the name Christian will vote in November, about 30 days from now? And in the next 30 days, at the current rate, we will murder another 125,000 babies. How can those who call themselves Christians go and vote for people and for parties who foster and promote and defend and want to expand abortion? Let's call it what it is. That's such a nice word, abortion. It is the torture and murder of babies. One speaker at a recent convention said, what we want is a country where a woman can get an abortion at any time for any reason. And the church stands by. The church even supports that party. For the church to do that is evil. For the church to vote and select leaders based on our personal preference, for financial reasons, for other ideological reasons, and ignore the slaughter of millions upon millions of children is sin. I told you when we began this series, I will never, ever tell you for whom you should vote. That's not my business. But I will tell you this. For the church, for the people of God, to stand by and be silent and play the drums and sing louder while this goes on is sin. And the Lord will not heal our land without repentance for that sin. How do Christian people buy into this stuff? They have imbibed the poison of the elites, the intellectuals, the pseudo-knowledge of the liberal, God-hating, man-exalting society. The constant drumbeat about the lack of human characteristics or the lack of real human attributes in an unborn child has sunk into the consciousness of Christian people. And they parrot these insane and sinful and wicked words. You know it. You have seen these people and you have heard them repeat these words. I want to give you just a few examples of what you know is out there in the world. I want to give you a couple of examples, one from the London Telegraph, and three from people who are currently serving or advising our present government. First, from the Telegraph of London, March of this year. By the way, this came from that bastion of higher education, Oxford University. Interestingly enough, the people who said this were medical ethicists, people who advise us about ethics in medicine. And the article said parents should be allowed to have their newborn babies killed because they are morally irrelevant and ending their lives is no different than abortion. Thus, you see the next logical step. If it's okay to kill them in the womb, it's okay, as one has suggested, to give the parents the freedom to kill their child up to 1 year of age for a variety of reasons. Government officials who will remain nameless. But number one said that the fact that that a being is human and alive does not tell us whether it is wrong to take that being's life. Same person also said that mental defectives do not have a right to life. Second one said, a dog is beyond comparison a more rational as well as a more conversable animal than an infant of a day or a week or even a month old. The third one said that a reduction in the number of human beings born in the United States will compensate employers and insurers for the cost of new regulations requiring free abortion-inducing drugs. Martin Niemöller was a German pastor who spent the last 2 years of World War II in a concentration camp. He's best remembered for his famous quote. Niemöller said, first, they came for the socialist. And since I was not a socialist, I said nothing. Then they came for the trade unionist. And since I was not a trade unionist, I said nothing. And then they came for the Jews. And since I was not a Jew, I said nothing. And then they came for me. And there was no one left to speak for me. Let me update that for you. First, they came for the unborn. It was done out of sight, out of mind. We never heard anything, and I never said anything. And then they came for the severely handicapped. I'm not handicapped, so I really didn't say anything. Then they came for the terminally ill. I'm not terminally ill, so I really didn't say anything. And then they came for the aged and the sick and the ones who cost too much money to care for. Enough said, right? These quotations are appalling that a person could say that. That they could denigrate the image of God with such words. It is beyond comprehension that people would do this. But it's done every day. It's done every day in our land. And they justify it. And the church closes her ears or plays the music louder so they don't have to hear. They keep up this drumbeat about the inhumanity of the child in the womb. But the one who is inhumane are the ones who say such things. Calvin said that those who cast their own children into the fire must have been seized with such a diabolical fury as to divest themselves of all human feelings. If you want to see the diabolical fury, just look at the response of those against the ones who would dare to raise a question about what's going on. Look at their response to those who want to call their hand, who want to say stop. Look at the way they react, at the fury that they pour out upon them from every angle. Their accusations of denying a woman the right to choose. We covered that last week in murder. No one has a right to choose death for another one made in the image of God. But the inventions of the mind, there's no end to the sinfulness of the inventions of the mind and the heart, which is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. And yet, the church, in a matter of weeks, many within the church will choose some of those people to rule over us. Not because they support murder, not because they're wicked people, but they have other things on their agenda that they like better and that they place above human life and the image of God and what God has commanded. The church must not throw up her hands and quit. The church has been beaten down by these arguments, by these who are elite and influential and powerful. But the church must not do that. Judah, under good King Josiah, you can see the story in 2 Kings 23. Josiah desecrated the Valley of Topheth. He said, so the Israelites could not offer their sons and daughters any longer as sacrifices to Molech. He basically turned it into a garbage dump. And we talked about that some weeks ago. We were talking about hell. We talked about the Valley of Ben-Hinnom and what Josiah did. And that became a place where all the refuse of Jerusalem was dumped. And while all the excrement and the filth and the dead bodies of criminals were dunked. And we said that that word, the valley of Ben-Hinnom there, stands behind the word Gehenna, which is probably the most fearsome and awful word in the New Testament for hell. And that place where the excrement and the filth and the refuse and the dead bodies were cast, where the fire constantly burned and the smoke constantly ascended and the worms were busy all the time eating the dead bodies. That is the place, Topheth. And God says to the Israelites, this land will be like Topheth. Your own corpses will be piled there. You, who sacrificed your sons and daughters in the fire to these pagan gods, the valley of Ben-Hinnom will not be big enough to hold the slaughter and to hold the bodies of you. Of you who tolerated this. Of you who did this. And of the beautiful city of Jerusalem. That's the point behind the metaphor, the visible metaphor of the pottery that Jeremiah bought from the potter, this earthenware vessel. The Hebrew there is bakbuk. It is the most artistic and most expensive of the pitcher family. And Jeremiah had previously been to the potter's house and made the point that the potter has the right to take this clay and shape it in any way for different uses and various things. But here he makes the point that after it's shaped, after it's decorated, after it's fired, after it is a thing of beauty, it can be smashed to pieces where it cannot be restored and put back together again. The Lord says, this is what will happen. The Lord goes beyond the visible metaphor, and he tells them, I will ruin the plans of Judah and Jerusalem. There won't be any more joy. There won't be more singing of the bridegroom and the bride. I will take the joy away from the land because you did these things. Because you sacrificed your sons and daughters in the fire to these pagan gods. He said, I will ruin the plans of Judah. How many are the plans of America? How many? Each party that we're going to vote for in a few weeks. Each party has great plans to restore the economy, to build up the nation, to improve the quality of life. But those plans will come to naught if they do not humble themselves before God, if they do not turn from their wicked ways. And you live here. You're part of this. And God's church is part of this. And unless we rise up and say and do and put a stop to such things, unless our voice is heard and not the beating of the drums, unless our voice is heard and not our singing, why would we fare differently? Why would God treat us differently? And we know what happens. We know that the terrible prophecies of Jeremiah came to pass. Everything that the Lord prophesied came to pass. The siege of Jerusalem was so bad that they ate their own children for food. Just as the Lord said. The Lord can bring all this crashing down like a piece of pottery. This may be the greatest nation ever in the history of the world, as we're fond of saying, but it can be shattered and never put back together. It can be broken in so many pieces, it can never be used again. Why do we think we're immune to that. This is the word of the Lord. And yet we ignore it. We act like we don't hear. We stop our ears to the silent scream of 55 million babies that have been murdered in this country. People who do that have no right to accuse the German people of complicity with Hitler. People who do that are guilty. People who see evil and do not speak out are guilty of sin. Prophet Ezekiel 16, records this word of the Lord. You took your sons and daughters whom you bore to me and sacrificed them as food to the idols. You slaughtered my children and sacrificed them to idols. I will deal with you as you deserve. What do we deserve? These are not fetuses. That's a word invented to try to separate you from the fact that these are real life little babies. They are not a woman's choice. They are not unviable embryos. They're not all these words that you hear. These are God's children. He said, these are my children and you have murdered them. What do you deserve? What do we deserve? I don't know any approximation of the number of children that were sacrificed to Molech and Baal at Topheth. I know this. It didn't even approach a fraction of 55 million. What do we deserve? And yet, in this country, people who go by the name of Christ will support and ask people to rule over us whose agenda is to further and promote and to make it easier to slaughter the innocent. God said, you have filled this place with the blood of the innocent. What do you deserve? But therein, in that terrible phrase, is the hope that is here. What do you deserve? The good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that we don't get what we deserve if we are in Christ. Those who are in Jesus Christ do not get what they deserve. The confession says that every sin deserves all the miseries of this life and the pains of hell forever after. But those who are in Christ do not get what they deserve. Jesus Christ took that. Jesus Christ took what we deserve. He took the wrath of God the Father, the eternal wrath, and bore it in our place. And this is good news. It's good news because there are millions of women in this country who have been complicit in the murder of their own children. Some of them were young. Some of them weren't Christians. Some of them were given bad advice by duplicitous, lying people who made it seem all right. But in a recent survey, 65% of the women who had abortions identified themselves as Christians. But even at that, if they were cognizant of what they were doing, if they sinned for their own personal benefit, for their own convenience, even at that, There's forgiveness in Jesus Christ. The blood of Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. This land we prayed for. Scripture says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and repent and seek my face, I will heal their land. This land has been desecrated and polluted like no land probably in the history of the world. But the blood of Jesus Christ that flows from Calvary is sufficient to wash away every stain. If my people will repent and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will heal their land. That responsibility rests upon the church of Jesus Christ. Those out there who know not Christ will not do anything. It is God's people who need to do something besides playing drums, besides singing. Because if we do not, this land will be like Topheth. It will be a land filled with the refuse of a great country and its people. Let's pray. Lord, forgive us, we pray. We have seen evil and been silent. We have looked to our own agenda. We have looked for people to rule over us who will prosper us, who will meet some of our ideological desires. And we have stood by silently. We've stood by singing. But we've had to sing louder and louder to drown out the murder of your children. Forgive us, O Lord. Lord, help us as your people. Help us to stand up, proclaim the truth of the gospel. Forgiveness for those who have sinned. An announcement of the truth of the word. That these little ones who are being slaughtered even now were uniquely created by you in your image. And this is an attack upon you and your person. Lord, help us as your church to speak out clearly, forcefully, as we speak out in condemnation of that which takes place. Lord, help us speak out with the good news and the grace of the gospel and the forgiveness that individuals need, that this land needs. And Lord, even that your church needs, because we have been silent about the evil. And there's a great sin. We pray that you will forgive us. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.